the book of Galatians. And I have had every intention of starting going through the book of Galatians today after we got through a candidate coming. I wanted to start a book of the Bible that Pastor Hall has not yet preached through, which is very limited if you think about it. So I've been planning on preaching Galatians, been reading it, been studying it, and I couldn't get comfortable. I just didn't feel like it's what God had for us today. Galatians 1, verse 1. You know, that's how you preach expository through the Bible, is you start with the first verse and you keep going. I couldn't get peace. I prayed about it, begged God, show me what you want me to speak on. And in reading through Galatians, trying to get a picture of the whole book, what God's trying to express to us as a whole book, I came to Galatians 5 and verses 13 through 15. And that's what we're going to look at today. I feel like that's what God has specifically for me. I believe that that's what God has for us as a church today. So that's where we're going to be at for the next however many minutes it's going to take. I titled this message, Pay Attention. Why did I do that? Well, there's a phrase in verse 15 that says, take heed. The Greek word is blepo. This is a Greek word that I specifically remember studying with some friends in one of my many, many, many hours of Greek class. A lot of it, I don't remember any of it. But I do remember this word, blepo. And what it means is it's a verb, so it's an action word, and it means to look at, to see, to take heed. So there is something going on in this passage that we need to be taking action to pay attention to. Paul is addressing a present danger that needs to be paid attention to. Are we getting the point, the pay attention point? I'm trying to emphasize it. I want to illustrate this by using my son, Maverick. A lot of you know him, his personality, kind of a wild man. You might catch him running circles around the church. But I have many children, as you know. And many small children means many diapers. Diapers cost money. Diapers for four children cost a lot of money. So our goal is to potty train them as soon as possible. So, Maverick being two, we decided, please stop wearing diapers. So our motivation was, Maverick always, not always, he talked about a green motorcycle. I want a green motorcycle. That's what he wanted. So we said, okay, Mav, you start using the toilet, stop peeing your bed, and you will get a big boy bicycle. He called it his green motorcycle. That didn't take long, and he wanted that. So it was coming down to it. He was getting real close. Great, I got to buy a bike for Mav. The Gerbers call me. Hey, we got this bike. Our son outgrew. Do you want it? Uh-huh. Thank you, Jesus. So I kept this bike in the back of my truck until Mav could use the toilet. And he did it, got out his bike, gave it to him. Had training wheels on it. Guess what Mav didn't want? Training wheels. He's a wild man. I said that. He made me take them off. So what's a two-year-old supposed to do with the bike with no training wheels? He starts pushing it around. He won't let me help him learn how to ride it. So he's riding without pedals. Eventually, he gets to the point as a two-year-old where he can now ride this bike without training wheels. But he was dumping it all the time. So now he's down to a bike with no training wheels with one pedal. He's still riding it like a crazy man. He's trying to go over jumps, and he's wild. But I changed the pedals finally, got him some good ones at work, and now he's real crazy. The sidewalk cannot contain him anymore. So he's on the street in front of our house, flying. I always catch myself telling him, Mav, pay attention. Look for cars. Watch out. There's cars coming. If I see him cross without looking, what am I doing? I'm yelling at him, pay attention, Mav. Why do I do that? Why do I pound that in his head? First of all, I don't want him getting hit by a car. But also, I am not always going to be there to tell him, watch out for cars. He's going to have to learn how to do that himself. He needs to pay attention to cars, or he ends up squashed by a car. In this passage, Paul tells us of a very present danger that we need to take heed, that we need to see, that we need to be aware of, that we need to pay attention to. Let's read our text. Some of you have probably already read it, but Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15, here's where it is. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed. There it is. See it. Pay attention to it. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And we'll break those words down and we'll see the big picture of what's going on here. But let's go to God in prayer. Let's ask him to speak to us, to work in our hearts. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevancy. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you that it instructs us. It guides us. Thank you that it is alive to us. I pray that you will help us to take heed this morning, that we'll see what you have for us, that we'll see what you want for us, that we will look at ourselves, and that we will be willing to do whatever you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So just a little background, a little context on Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches, plural churches, in Galatia. Where's Galatia? It's modern-day Turkey. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the map, but modern-day Turkey. I'm not real familiar with the map, so I looked it up today, or yesterday and the day before, and I wanted to make sure I knew where Turkey was, modern-day Turkey. So Galatia, that's where he's writing to, the churches in Galatia. And we'll break that down more next week when we actually start going verse by verse through Galatians. Galatians, here's the purpose of Galatians, was written to counter Judaizing false teachers that were undermining justification by faith. They were spreading that Gentiles must become Jewish proselytes and fully submit to all the Mosaic law before they could become Christians. So what's going on? There is some Judaizers who are holding strictly to the Jewish laws, Jewish traditions. And now with Gentiles being saved, they are trying to say, hey, Gentiles, if you want to be saved, you must first adhere to all of this Jewish system, all of these laws. You must adhere to this before you can have faith in Jesus Christ. Before you can get saved, you have to become just like us and believe just what we believe. That's what these Judaizers were doing. So Paul is writing this letter to defend justification by faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Not doing all these works and then coming to faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus and his finished work. That's what Paul is addressing here. So getting into the text, verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Brethren, who's he talking to? Believers. He says, you have been called unto liberty. What's liberty? It's freedom. So what's he saying? Christians, you are free. You have liberty. You are free. Listen closely to these words, please. I'm going to read them so that I don't get them mixed up. You are free from the law as a means of salvation. That's what he's telling these believers. You're free from the law as a means of salvation. You are free from its curse for disobedience to the law. You are free from the curse that Christ bore for all. And I want to explain that using a Bible verse, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ took that curse. He took that curse of the law for us so that then we could be justified by faith. This liberty is the freedom of knowing that one is accepted by God because of Christ's sufficiency, rather than knowing our insufficient merit is never enough to please Him. So do you see the freedom that lies there? Instead of us feeling like I have to do this today, I have to do this today, I have to do this today to somehow earn Christ's favor, to somehow gain merit with God, instead of us having to do that and that, guess what Christ did? He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating hell, giving us that ability to be freed from the curse of sin by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and His finished work. That's the freedom that's been given. Could you imagine that weight, bearing that weight every day of, man, I hope God likes me today. I hope I've earned my salvation today. Could you imagine that weight, how heavy that is? I don't want that weight. I don't want to feel that. We are free in Christ. As believers, we have the privilege of living under the internal guidance, restraint, and power of the Holy Spirit. And that helps us to obey the will of God. Our guide is not external bondage, but the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 explains that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's our responsibility then? Walk in the Spirit. Moving on, notice what this call to liberty is not. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Here's what this liberty is not. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So what is this liberty not? It's not a license to sin. Occasion talks about an opportunity. Flesh talks about the sinful inclination of fallen mankind, of our old self. Our main desire is to do our own will and please our own sinful desires. So that's what this liberty is not. It's not like here's a free pass to now do whatever you want. I know we have lots of desires, but this liberty, this freedom is not so that you can do whatever you want, not so you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just because we are free in Christ does not mean we can do whatever we want. Romans 6, 1 and 2, probably a familiar passage. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What is this liberty for then? What should this liberty? We have freedom in Christ, right? So what should it then motivate us to do? Not to do whatever we want. What should it do? The end of verse 13. But by love, serve one another. This freedom should motivate us to love, and then the love should motivate us to serve. Romans 6, 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. This freedom compels us to love and to service. When we are being genuine disciples of Christ, this makes perfect sense. Isn't love and service the example that Christ gave to us? Think about it. Think through his earthly ministry. If you pointed to some examples that Christ gave to us, wouldn't love and service be pretty high on that list? Luke 22, 24 through 27. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth, anybody there, anybody know the word? Serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So here we have Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dwelling among these people. What does he say? I'm among you as one that serves. Was there anybody ever greater than Christ on this earth? What's the example he's giving? Service. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, whose mind are we supposed to have? The mind of Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ultimate display of service. Jesus Christ, perfect sinless God, comes down to this earth in the form of a man, completely God, completely man, lives a perfect sinless life, dies on the cross, sheds his blood for sinners. People that didn't deserve that. But he showed the greatest act of service. He not only said love and serve, what did he do? He loved and served. He died. And he tells us, have this same mind. Let this mind be in you. Serve. This freedom compels us to love and service. So what does that look like? You think that looks like more than, hey, I love you? Do you think? Because anybody can say that. I can tell anybody that. I love you, brother. I can say that. But do you think it's deeper? Is there more to this love than is being talked about than our shallow, I love you, man, I care about you? Is there more to it? This love is more like, I love you, let me show you. What can I do for you? Isn't that where it's at? Isn't that take it to the next level a little bit? Christ loved us, he proved his love. Christ said, serve, he served. Is there motivation for us to love and serve? And should there be? We've had the greatest example ever. And he's our Lord and he's our Savior. Let's go to verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Fulfilled is talking about carrying out. So how can we obey God? How can we carry out his law? I'll give you a clue. It's right there. Love God, love others. And it's right here in verse 14. This love helps us to do what is right. When we are truly loving like we should, when we are loving God, when we are loving others, we will be doing what is right. We can go through every single one of the Ten Commandments and prove this point. Hey, if I love God like I should, guess what? I will have no other gods before me because God has first place. Guess what? If I'm loving others like I should, I'm not going to be killing anybody. I'm not going to be committing adultery. I'm not going to be stealing. Why? Because I'm loving like God wants me to love. And the New Testament way of loving God and loving others like we should, all of those Old Testament commandments will fall into place. Our relationships will be right when we love God and we love others like we should. We know this stuff, right? We've heard it for ever, a long time. It's been up there for a year and a half, I think. But we struggle with it, don't we? Every single day. I say stuff I wish I wouldn't have said. I do things I wish I wouldn't have done. We struggle with it. We would probably say, hey, I do love. I have that love. But how many times do our actions betray us? How many times do our words betray us? I'm guilty. I'll be open and honest. I am guilty of not loving like I should, of not serving like I should. We all say that we love, but does our love consider or resemble Christ's love? Because he's the standard. We love him because he first loved us. We only know how to love because of how he loved us. I want you to notice the importance of love. 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter, right? It tells us what love is, what love isn't. But the first three verses, we got to be careful to not skip over them as we go into what love is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. We might have all the right words. We might have all the right answers. We might do all the right things. But guess what? Without love, it's just noise. It's worthless. Without love, it profits nothing. So here's a question. Are you motivated by love? The way I understand God's word, it says you can do all these things, but without love, it's nothing. It's worthless. Are you motivated by love? Are we as a church motivated by love? Are my actions motivated by love? Do we love? Do we serve? All of that is the key as we get into verse 15. And this is the pay attention part. Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's look at this. But if ye bite and devour. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians here. He's talking to Christians, and he points out a very graphic picture. The word bite, anybody know what that means? It means to bite. The word devour means to eat down. Is that picture coming into your mind? The picture that it paints is of wild animals savagely attacking each other. You ever seen that happen before? The fight to the death. Paint this picture in your mind. two animals, big gnarly teeth, sharp claws, trying to kill the other one to prove their dominance. Are you seeing this? I mean, the Wilderness Channel in your mind right now? Two grizzly bears going at it? Guess what Paul is not talking about here? He's not talking about wild animals. He is talking to believers. We have that ability to bite each other, to devour each other, to tear each other up. Do we not? Have you seen it? Have you seen it in a church? Have you seen it among believers? Have you seen it among friends? It's like there's an ability to make each other feel worse than anybody else can. That ability between believers, between Christians, to chew each other up. We can bite, we can devour each other. And as I've said, we've all probably seen it happen. I know I have, and I'm only 30 years old. So some of you got me beat by a couple years at least of experiencing these things. So Paul says, if ye bite and devour one another. So the potential for us to bite and devour one another is there. He's saying, if ye, it can happen. It is possible. Then he goes on to the pay attention part. Take heed. So it's possible that you can bite and devour one another, that you can destroy each other, that you can tear each other up. That is possible. But if you do that, take heed, pay attention, because he goes on to say that ye be not consumed one of another. You will destroy one another if you bite and devour. That word consume means to use up and to destroy. So what's the danger in biting and devouring? What's the end result? Division? And what else? Destruction. What does destruction look like? It's not good. It's destroyed. It's gone. Do you see why he tells us to pay attention? If we start biting and devouring, we are in danger of destruction. So I want you to think of our church right now. I want you to think of how vulnerable we are. Our pastor of 10 years followed God's leading, and he moved away. We're still here, right? Thank you for being here, by the way. But we're vulnerable, and Satan wants to attack us in any way possible. Why would Satan want a shining light for Jesus Christ coming from this building? He doesn't. We are in transition right now. And we are in danger right now. We're vulnerable. And that transition, that danger, can lead to biting and devouring. Which leads to what? The Bible just told us. Destruction. What would destruction look like at this church? It's a graphic picture, but think about it. If this church is destroyed, who's sitting in here Sunday mornings? Who's in the parking lot? Which lights are on? It's a bad picture, isn't it? I think it's a picture that none of us want. We don't even want to think about it. So, what's the solution to this? There's a problem. Let's look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Here's the key. But by serve one another.
Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide us. He is not leading us. He is not guiding us to bite and devour each other. He is not looking for our destruction.
And we need to serve one another.
So, is that something we can do? For us to do it as a group, what does that look like? Everybody, as individuals, makes the choice to love and to serve. Is that something we can do? Yes. Is that something you can do? I sure hope so. I love this place. I'm invested in this place. I'm all in. Almost every day for the last 8 years of my life, guess where I've been serving God? Right here. Trying to love you people. Trying to grow. Trying to be what God wants me to be. But it's a team thing. We've all got to make that choice to walk in the Spirit. We have to love and we have to serve. Because the end result is a picture I don't even want to look at.
It's very important. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your truths. I pray that you would be with us now. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would motivate us. Please help us to love. Please help us to serve like you've called us to. Please help us to be the shining light that you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.